Today, as we come to Genesis chapter 3, we begin to see a change in our world. And you know, we see innocence lost. And as I thought about that thought of innocence, one of the pictures or one of the thoughts, one of the illustrations that comes to mind is that of little children. They are so innocent, are they, aren't they? They say what they think. They are who they are. When those first years and we watch them grow, there's an incredible innocence about them. It changes. It does. But there's a specialness to that. In today's passage of Scripture, we have that account of Adam and Eve's disobedience and God's response to that disobedience, which He had said would be. He had given them, told them exactly what His response would be, and yet how that changed the whole course of history, of human history. I want us to maybe just read the first seven verses. In Genesis chapter 3, it says that now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say, 'You must not eat from any tree in the garden?'" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, 'You must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.'" That "you must not touch it" reminds me a bit of when our daughter, who has celiac, was probably about 5 years old or so, and she went to a birthday party, and the mom told us later that she was very good about saying what she could not have. She couldn't have anything with wheat in it or barley or anything with gluten in it. And then she added, "and broccoli." You know, and somehow we are that, aren't we? Because God had not said anything about "you must not touch it." Verse 4, "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. It says that God, the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. There's no explanation about this sudden and unexplained arrival of this cunning serpent that presents himself to Eve. But the challenge that he gave to Adam and to Eve, but to Eve, is of immense importance. Their choice to disregard that which God had spoken, which God had said to them, was critical. That choice that they made had consequences for all of God's creation, not just mankind, but all of God's creation. God's creation was thrown into chaotic disorder. Those effects of disruption, the disruption of harmonious relationships, they are with us today. They've been with us throughout history from that day. You see, God had established a relationship between Adam and Eve and between them and himself that was imp- perfect harmony, perfect unity. And that is all gone. You see, it's still there. That disobedience to God will always have, they'll always have the consequences of chaotic proportions. Consequences that are way beyond what we would have imagined. And we'll see why some of that, because of the way in which Satan presents his temptation to us. He never lets us see the consequences of the choices that he would like us to make. You see, he comes and he tempts us. And with that temptation, there's all kinds of things that come into play. He is the great deceiver. That word alone tells us of what we must think or what we must feel. How we can trust. We cannot trust a deceiver. And yet how often we get sucked in, pulled in. That great deceiver is Satan. And he clothes himself here as a serpent, one of God's good creatures. Close to the end of the scriptures, we go from the first book of the Bible to the last book of the Bible, and there he's identified again as the great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. Here he insinuated a falsehood. Well, he didn't come right out and say it. And he took rebellion and he portrayed it as clever, or even innocent. And definitely, it's in your best interest. The word crafty, or the Hebrew word that is used for crafty, that we translate crafty, and the Hebrew word for naked are very similar. They are nearly identical. And you see them here because Satan, in his craftiness, seeks to expose and to bring shame. And in the previous chapter, chapter 2, the last verse, it says that the man and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. And yet here, it's that craftiness of the serpent that led them to sin, and they became ashamed of their nakedness. The way in which Satan comes and tempts us so many times comes with this question: did God really say? Did God really say? Are you sure about that? That question and the response that Adam and Eve gave to it is what changed all of history. His design, and it worked, was for Eve to begin to doubt God's word. In this passage, his goal is to alienate people from God. And in Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 1, we see that he does just the opposite as well. He seeks to alienate God from people. And that is that he is our accuser. And so, in a way, we can see him standing before God and accusing us before God. This Zechariah 3 gives us a very little glimpse into heaven. And Zechariah says, "Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing there at his right side to accuse him, to accuse Joshua." And so we get that picture. And as our humanness and our frailty, it even becomes clear for to see Satan accusing us before God and saying, "God, didn't you see? Think of the story of Job and Satan coming before God and said, you know, here's Job, but he only loves you because you're being good to him. Take away all the material blessings he has and he's going to curse you to his face, to your face. And so Satan seeks to alienate us from God and alienate God from us. Anything to bring separation between us. Eve says, you must not touch it. She adds to God's word, distorting his directive. And just this is the beginning where we see Satan's challenge is beginning to have its effect on Eve. You need to notice in verse 4 how blatant Satan's denial is of what God has said. In verse 4, he says, you will not surely die. You will not surely die. If we were to back up into chapter 1, we would see that God said that if you eat of it, you will die. And now he comes and he says, you will not surely die. God didn't mean it. He can't be that severe. He accuses God of ulterior, unworthy motives. God's not really interested in your best. God doesn't really want to give you what is really good for you. He's keeping things from you. You know, Satan uses half-truths so many, many times in his temptation. He said, your eyes will be open, and it is true. It is true that their eyes would be opened. And that's how he comes to us. And he says to us in a half-truth, things from the scriptures. Verse 7 tells us that their eyes were opened. They did get that knowledge of good and evil. But oh, how different from what Satan had promised them. The knowledge of good and evil is that moral knowledge or that ethical discernment. And Adam and Eve had possessed that in perfection. It had been given to them and was being given to them from the hand of God. They had life. They had perfect discernment. They had perfect moral standards. That knowledge of good and evil, Satan promised that they would have that knowledge, and they did. But it led them to death and not to life. You know, they had full access to the tree of life. God told them there was one tree they couldn't eat from, and that was the knowledge of good and evil. The knowledge of the tree of life, or that tree they could eat from. They could experience the fullness of the life of God. It was there. God didn't keep this other tree, told them not to eat of it because he was keeping something good from them, but rather he was keeping something bad from them. In eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they, as the created people, they sought discernment to be morally independent from God. To be morally independent from God. God has no right to lay any of these moral boundaries, these moral things on us. We want to be independent from him. Why does Satan tempt us? Why did he tempt Adam and Eve? How did he do that? What was the deep thing that he was looking for here? It is that invitation to his kind of life. An invitation to his kind of life. And in order to have his kind of life, you have to give up the life that God offers. You cannot have both. He tempted Eve by trying to get her to doubt God's goodness. He implied that God was strict, stingy, and even selfish for not sharing this knowledge of good and evil with them. You know what he did? He made Eve forget everything God had given them and just made her focus on the one thing that God was keeping from them. Isn't that how it goes? They forgot everything they had going for them and focused on the one thing they couldn't have. It's not part of our humanity. Talk about the innocence of children. How soon does original sin begin to reveal itself in the child? When you say to them, you can't have this, or don't touch this, what do? That's what they go for. He makes us forget that which we have and focus on the one thing we can't have. Joel Stowell, in his book, Jesus Nation, he writes this. He says, several years ago, my wife and I moved out of Chicago to the western suburbs to be near our grandkids. We got this little piece of land and built what we thought was our dream home. It was not over the top by any means, but it was nice. We liked how it looked from the curb. We liked how it lived on the inside. It was far more than we deserved, but we really liked our house. I hate to admit this, he says, but about 6 months after we built our house, I was driving through a beautiful neighborhood and saw a house that caught my attention. The colors, the architect, the lot, the location, all had a big wow factor for me. My first thought was, boy, do I wish I had that house. Have you ever wondered what's wrong with us? It's the Eve factor in our lives. We were born with it. It's deeply embedded in our spiritual DNA. Just one more proof of our sinfulness in case we had forgotten. That's what he says. And isn't that so true? What was it that seduced Eve away from God? What was it that seduced her into the material world, into Satan's clutches? She wanted more. What she had, although awesome and satisfying, wasn't enough. In fact, for her, God wasn't enough. She was willing to do anything for more, even if it meant turning her back on God. At its core, greed is a lack of contentment with God and with what he has provided for us. End of quote. We too fall into trouble when we dwell on the few things that we don't have rather than on the countless things that God has given for us. So the next time you're feeling sorry for yourself and what you don't have, consider all you have and thank God, and then your doubts won't lead you into temptation. You know, Satan used a very sincere motive against Eve. He said, you will be like God. And if she would have had Romans chapter 8, verse 29, that she could have looked at, there she would have read that God wanted us to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. So he wants us to be more like himself. But notice this. It wasn't wrong for Eve to have the desire to be like God, but Satan's ploy was to try to get her to become like God in her way. In her own way. He told her that she could become more like God by defying his authority, by taking his place and deciding for herself what was best for her life. In effect, he told her to become her own God. Adam and Eve got what they wanted, an intimate knowledge of good and evil. But they got it by doing evil, and the result was disastrous. So, we need to realize that temptation is there for all of us. But there is no sin